Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's find 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. All right, we're gonna pick up where we left off last week with our story. Remember, this is the third and final installment in what scholars call the Ark Trilogy here in 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. So in chapter 4, we saw that the Israelites were in battle against the Philistines, and on the first day were defeated. And on the second day, had this great idea of let's bring the ark to battle with us. And then they got utterly defeated, even worser. Great English there. Even worse than they did the first time. And kind of the conclusion that we drew from that chapter 4 is that the reason that Israel was defeated is because they were treating God and the ark, the physical representation of God's manifestation on earth, as a trinket or as a magic box. That so long as they had that, it didn't matter what else they did, that God would be victorious on their behalf, and they were utterly defeated. Then last week in chapter 5, we saw that the Philistines, as they not only defeated Israel in battle, but they captured the ark, and they took it back to Philistine-held cities. That as the ark moved from city to city, that God brought great devastation and punishment on each of the three cities that the ark visited. And we saw there, the first place, it stopped in Ashdod, where they put the ark beside their god, Dagon. And throughout all of this, we saw that the reason God was bringing punishment and destruction amidst the Philistines is because they were trying to make God subservient to something else in their lives. And so today we pick up the story in chapter 6. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verse number 1, and then I'm going to kind of talk about verses 2 through 12, and then we'll actually start picking, reading the story back in verse number 13. Okay, sound good? All right, so now verse number 1, it's on the screen. You can read it with me. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now, on one hand, after reading chapter 5, you go, wow, what took y'all so long? I mean, how many months of weeks of boils and pustules and panic and deathly panic does it take for you to go, maybe we ought to do something about this? Right? You know, I mean, that's what I thought when I read this story. But then it was as if the Holy Spirit reminded me, hey, don't you do that sometimes too? Oh, right? Don't you hate it when you're reading the Bible and you really just want to be like, yeah, y'all should have done better. And as you're reading, the Holy Spirit comes in and is like, you should do better. Well, it was that moment in my office as I was reading this passage. Yes, on one hand, you're like, what takes the Philistines so long? They ought to have realized, but then at the same time, maybe we ought to realize in our own lives sometimes quicker when we've gone astray. So here's the plan. So the Philistines have kind of put two and two together, but they're not 100% sure. So in verses 2 through 11, they devise a plan. Now, here's an interesting note for Bible trivia or world literature trivia that you might need. What is in, and I would encourage you to go back and read it, in verses 2 through 11 is the longest piece of literature by the Philistines anywhere in the world. Ooh, right? Yeah. It's these, it's like 144 words or something like that. This is it. Like, this is the longest continuous piece of Philistine literature anywhere in the world that we know of, right? Pretty fascinating. So, here's what it, you want to know what it talks about? Here's what it talks about. So, the Philistine lords are like, hey, we got to get this ark thing out of here, but we want to make sure that the God of Israel, who's represented by this ark, that he's really the cause of all this suffering that we've had. So they call their priests and their diviners, which are not quite like witchcrafty people, but more like tarot card readers, which may be the same thing. You know, so they're in that vein, which the God of Israel, God, big G, has said don't have anything to do with, right? So, but the Philistines, they go call in the diviners and the priests are like, hey guys, what should we do? And all the priests and diviners get together and they're like, here's the plan. All right, the plan is like five or six steps. Number one, we're going to build a new cart. We're going to build a new ox-drawn cart, okay? Cart with a bed, got a yoke thing on it with wheels, all right? So they're going to build a new cart. And then they're going to take milk cows who have never been yoked, and they're going to hook those milk cows to this new cart. And the milk cows, since they're milk cows, they have calves. Very good. And they're going to take the calves away from the milk cows. All right? So you see the steps? Build a new cart. Milk cows, hook them up. Take the calves away. But they're not only going to... Then they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant that they won in battle, and they're going to put it on the cart. Okay? So you follow the progression. Build the cart, hook cows who've never done this before to the cart, take the calves away, put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, but that's not the only thing they're going to put on the cart. They're like, we've got to give them something. Right? Their God obviously wants something, so let's give him gold. And so they take gold and they fashion it as tumors, like the ones they got on their skin. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. And rats. And they take golden rats and golden tumor-shaped objects, and they put them inside of another box that they make and put the offering of gold rats and mice in this separate box and put that offering box on the cart with the ark. Okay, you with me so far? New cart, new cows, calves away, Ark of the Covenant on the cart, offering on the cart, and then their great plan is... they're going to turn them loose. They're going to, I mean, literally, they're just going to like, go. And their thought is, if the cows can make it to the nearest Israelite city, which was Beth Shemesh, then we'll know that it was the God of Israel who caused all this suffering. Now, let's stop here because we got to ask a major question. Why? Why cows and why the offering? Okay, so let's talk about that for a minute. So why did they choose milk cows? Well, if you have ever worked with cows, you will know the answer. Because not all cows can pull stuff. You have to train cows, mostly they're called ox, and they're most of the time they're steers, which are, you know, not fully bulls, right? It's the best way to put it, right? And they're trained from a young age on how to pull stuff. So in their mind, we're going to take cows who just go out there in the pasture and eat hay and chew cud and live the life of luxury, and we milk them, who have never been able, never been trained to pull a cart. In their mind, if they can go 8 to 9 miles on their own with nobody going, go, go, hey, then certainly it is the Lord's work, right? On top of that, if we can take their calves away from them, who have not been away from them, and the calves are over there go making all kind of racket because they want their mama, and mama, can't, who has never pulled a cart, can go against her cow maternal instinct of finding her baby, and still travel 8 or 9 miles pulling a load she's never pulled before by herself with no instruction, then certainly it was the God of Israel who did all of this. Kind of a great little test, right? I mean, it's the best they could come up with. Now, what's the other why question? The gold. Now, why did they make gold tumors? It's a great question. Basically, the best scholars can come up with is kind of a, hey, we're offering these things back to you. You've gave them to us, and now we're giving them back. Now, Miss Miss Sue had a great question for me last Sunday right about here. She said, I can't wait to hear what you have to say about the rats. Now, and my response was, I can't wait to hear what I got to say either. Here's the reality. Unfortunately, there's not a great answer. The reality is, most scholars who I read didn't even talk about why they made rats, except one. And his conclusion, which he stated was a guess at best, was that the Philistines somehow thought that the rats were the cause of the disease that caused the boils. That's basically it, right? Best I had, Miss Sue. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's it. You can make up something. Guess as good as mine, right? So, but they take 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, one for each of the cities of the Philistines, and they put them in the box and they send it away. Now, here's the reality. The Philistines get some things really right and other things woefully wrong. For example, the Philistines tell us, right, here's what they got right. They're like, we need to give a guilt offering to the God of Israel. That's right. They did. What they got woefully wrong was giving him golden rats and golden tumors. Right? God, why? Well, on multiple levels. Number one, God laid out the appropriate thing to sacrifice for what was called a guilt offering. It was not golden rats and golden tumors. It was a male sheep, otherwise known as a ram. God prescribed that. Guilt offering, here you go. Plus, the things that they made were both considered unclean. Did you know in the Old Testament that if you had a skin disease like boils or these things, that you were ritually unclean? Did you know that, hard to imagine on this one, that rats were unclean animals in the Old Testament world? Imagine that, right? And so they offered God something He didn't want in a way that represented things that He said detracted from His people. So they got the idea right. Execution, woefully wrong. Here's the other thing they got right. They said, hey, we need to give glory to the God of Israel. That's right. We don't need to harden our hearts like the Egyptian Pharaoh did. Both very right. However, what they got wrong was how they were to worship the Lord, right? Instead of worshiping the Lord, what did they do? They put the ark on a cart and said, hope you make it back. Which God, again, specifically said the ark was never supposed to be transported in a cart. It was supposed to be carried with these long poles, right? So they got it. The idea is right. Execution, woefully wrong. However, in God's sovereignty, in God's will, the ark pulled by cows who go against their motherly instinct, who have never pulled a yoke before, go 8 or 9 miles across terrain and make it all the way back to the border Israelite city of Beth Shemesh. And that's where we'll pick up reading the story in verse number 13. Here we go. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. Verse 14. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which the golden figures, that's the rats and tumors, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. Hey, things are great, right? The ark came back, they saw it, everybody rejoiced, great noise, hooping and hollering. They took the new cart, chopped up the wood, made a fire, took the cows, offered them as a sacrifice to the Lord for His thanksgiving, because in their mind, the glory that had left has now returned, right? Everything is good. All right. Verses 16 through 18 talk about the Philistines. One more time, let's read that. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. They were happy. hey, it was obviously the God of Israel who did this. Now we are done with this thing. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as guilt offerings to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. That's the five cities. All right, verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages, the great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. All right, don't move to verse 19. Oh, go back, come back. Wait, don't look yet. All right. The story is what? On the up, right? I mean, if you're looking at the arc of the way the story reads, it starts out way up here, goes way down in the valley for Israel, right? And then it goes down in the valley, so to speak, for the Philistines. But now the story is what? It's arcing back up. God has sovereignly brought the ark back to Israel. People have rejoiced and worshiped in their minds, you know, in their, like, the way they've worshiped the Lord. All right. So now, when we read verse 19, get ready. All right, let's go. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh. Who? The Lord. Because they looked upon the ark of the Lord, he struck 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Like what? Like, come on, Lord, you're killing the vibe here of this story. What is going on? Let's continue. Verse 20. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us? Verse 21. This is where the story ends. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. Get it out of here, right? So what happened in verse 19? Let's go back to verse 19. What happens? All right. And he struck some of them because they looked upon the ark. He struck 70. Now, there's one figure that says it could be a whole lot more than 70. It depends on the way the Hebrews read, but we'll go with 70. But so like, okay, so Israel loses the ark. The Philistines don't want the ark. The Israelites get the back of the ark. And then obviously the question is, what happened, right? Because something happens. What happens? So let's look at this story just a little bit more in detail. All right, so the reason the 70 people are struck, I'm going to give you go ahead and give you the answer, is because they were deliberately disobedient to the Lord. You say, well, how are they disobedient? All right, well, let's go back. So what happened when the ark first came into the city? What did they do? We just read it. They took the wood from the ark, chopped it up, and then what animals did they sacrifice? See, that's a problem. See, it should have been bulls, not cows. Throughout the Old Testament, you don't ever sacrifice the females. It's the males. Bulls. You say, but wait, Pastor. Maybe it was an honest mistake. I mean, like, would a random citizen know that? See, here's the problem. Little background issue here that the text doesn't tell us, but the readers of the Old Testament would have known that will greatly help you and I in this story. Beth Shemesh was what was known as a Levitical city. It means when Joshua was, after he walked around Jericho, and they defeated Jericho, and they distributed the land to all of the Israelites, and certain tribes got certain allotments. Within those allotments of land, Joshua and succeeding people set aside Levitical cities for the Levites. Now you say, well, who are the Levites? Ready? The Levites were descendants of the original people who helped in the temple tabernacle system. In other words, they were the people who knew that part of the Bible we don't read a whole lot, Exodus after the Exodus story and Leviticus, where it tells us all about those sacrifices. That was their job. the Levites assisted the priests in running the tabernacle in the temple. It was their job to know that when you came to the tabernacle at this point and said, hey, I'm bringing an offering for this, they were responsible for telling you, that's not the right one. You need blank. And then their job was to inspect the animal to make sure that it was without blemish and that it was perfect and clean. And if you brought the spotty, gangly animal up there, they were supposed to tell you, hey, bud, this ain't gonna work. So for a city of predominantly Levites who should know the law backwards and forward, inside and out, they should know what? Hey, guys, this is not right. But what did they do? Full steam ahead. Boom. Then, remember, their job is to run the tabernacle. That's their job. Like, that's what they do. So they were in charge of setting up the tabernacle in times past and moving it and putting it all together. And so they would know the Old Testament inside and out, forward. They would have been taught exactly how to do the sacrifices and handle the Ark of the Covenant. And what does the text tell us they do? Set it up on a rock. And then, see that little phrase? Because they looked upon the ark. Probably a better translation of that is they looked in the ark. Oh. In other words, they don't just look at it like it's up there. Ooh. No. They go touch it, and they open the lid, and they look inside and see what's inside of it. And then they put it up on this big rock. And you say, well, like, why is that a big problem, Pastor? It's just a box. Well, number one problem is because God said, don't touch it. Right? Like, come on. Been around kids. Right? Don't eat blank. Why? Because I said so. Don't do blank. Why? Because I don't want you to. Why? Because I said so. Because we're going to eat dinner in 45 minutes. Because you don't need to get sweaty. Because we're about to leave. Laundry list. I mean, you do the laundry list of things we've said as parents, right? Why shouldn't the Israelites touch the ark? Because God said, don't touch it. Don't look inside of it. Because God said, you say, well, I don't like that. Tough luck. Right? That's the rule He made. There's that, but then underneath that is the ark symbolizes God's presence on earth, right? It is the visible representation of God Himself, creator of the universe, creator of the world, His presence on earth. And for these crummy, let's just be real, sin-filled people to come up and be like, let's just run into God's presence and do all this kind of stuff, that doesn't happen. You can't do that, right? And so God strikes them with a great blow. And 70 people that day, 70 men, dead. Right? So what do we learn? Follow the arc of the story. No pun intended here. What do we learn in chapter 4? God will not be treated as a magic trinket. Chapter 5, we learned that from the Israelites. Chapter 5, what do we learn? God will not be subservient to anything. What do we learn in chapter 6? What's the main idea? It's in your outline. Let's read it together. God will not tolerate disobedience to direct orders. God will not tolerate disobedience to direct orders. Now, listen. You may say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I get what you're saying. But what about those Philistines? Earlier in the chapter, they disobeyed direct orders too, right? Yes, the answer is yes. So, like, Why did God strike them dead? Why did he just let the cart go back? Let me read you a statement. This is from Robert Bergen, great commentary on 1 Samuel, by the way. Robert Bergen, here's what he said. Israel must respect the Lord more than the might of the Philistines. Listen, thus life for Israel can only be found in the fear of the Lord and obedience to Him. In other words, Israel is called to live to a higher standard because they are God's people. In other words, God expects His people to live better than the pagan Philistines. Right? And so what do we see through each of these stories? Each of these stories tells us something about how we should live for the Lord. We shouldn't treat God as some magic trinket or magic box that we can just throw God into a prayer or say the Lord's Prayer before a football game or do this and let me just throw Jesus on top of it and that'll make everything okay. No, that's not how it works. We also learn that God's not going to be subservient to anything in our life. Like, we shouldn't put God above anything in our life, but rather God should take priority in every area of our life. Well, today we learn that wherever God says, hey, I want you to do this, that's what He means. Like, it's not, well, I don't like that one. Tough. You know, this is what He says. And so God does not tolerate disobedience to direct orders. Right? No, let's kind of slide into the application portion, right? Because the point for us is still the same today. If we're to ask, how does this story apply to our lives? It really comes down to this. How are we going to stand before the Lord? Because, Ren, pull up verse number 20 again. Because the key line to this entire chapter is this first question they ask. Who is able to stand before the Lord? This holy God. This is the Israelites' question after the 70 men of Beth Shemesh. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Well, the stories have told us who can't stand before the Lord, right? You treat God as a trinket or a magic box? Nope. If you make Him subservient to anything else in your life? Nope. And if you disobey direct orders? Nope. So what would the reverse of those be, right? What would the reverse of those three things be? Well, people who can stand before the Lord are those who treat God's name with honor, with respect, and with awe. They are those who put God first in all areas of life. They are those who joyfully obey God's commandments. In other words, we could sum it up this way. The people who can stand before the Lord are those who are faithfully obedient to the Lord. Or, you can phrase it this way, those who are fully dedicated in their hearts and minds to follow after the Lord. That's who can stand before the Lord, right? So ultimately, who do we see the greatest fulfillment of this in? Who does this perfectly? You know the answer. Jesus, right? And it is through Him that you and I are able to do that today, right? Because see, the question we have to ask ourselves is the same question the people of Beth Shemesh asked. Who is able to stand before the Lord? Am I able to stand before the Lord? Well, in and of ourselves, no. It is only through Christ that we are able to stand before the Lord. That is it, right? That is the only reason. It is through Christ and His righteousness and His goodness that He died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again to defeat death, hell, and the grave and sin on our behalf that we can stand before the Lord. But on a dated, maybe let's ask the question this way, even to take it a little bit further. We understand it's through Jesus that we stand before the Lord. But are our actions, our daily actions, showing that we have the ability through Jesus to stand before the Lord? In other words, are our day-to-day words and actions showing that we are serving Him joyfully, that we are honoring Him, His name and His word, and his commands? Are we not treating Him like some magic item that we just throw on top of everything? Are we treating Him as He's first and foremost in all of our lives? Because the reality is there are many moments throughout the day and throughout the week where, if we're honest, we probably don't hit the mark as much as we need to, as much as we want to, as much as we should. And so these three stories show us this broad picture and engage us, even though we're thousands of years away from these stories. These stories occurred well over 3,000 years ago, right? Just as kind of food for this, another Bible trivia thing if you want it. If you're ever wondering kind of in the Old Testament when things were, David lives around 1,000 B.C. It's just a little bit before David. It's a little bit, 3,000 years ago. But the stories still speak to us today to challenge us to live for the Lord in our day-to-day life so that we can, quote-unquote, stand before the Lord. Because we have obeyed Him fully. And we have honored Him in our actions. And we have treated Him with respect. And there's a lot of different ways we can do that. We don't have time to go into that in the morning. But the question that we've got to leave with today is this. Can you stand before the Lord? Or are you more like the Israelites and the Philistines? And that's something that each of us has to ask and answer ourselves every single day.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.